If you have a Bible this morning, I'm going to ask you to turn to the first chapter of the book of Ephesians. Dan was singing to us about things done in secret will be made known to all. Certainly singing about the fact that our work will not go unrecognized and unrewarded by the Lord, who is faithful to remember those things in that great day. But there are also some things that have been secret for a time in God's economy, and then God chose to make those things known. And we have been looking at some of those things in the first chapter of the book of Ephesians. In fact, we began looking some time ago at chapter 1, and immediately we looked at verse 3, and we discovered that every single person who has a relationship with Jesus Christ, every single person who is a born-again believer and is a follower of Jesus Christ has been blessed by God the Father with every spiritual blessing that comes from the Spirit, and we have received those blessings right now in the heavenlies. And so we began looking at some of those blessings, and we began looking in verse 4, and we went all the way down through verse 14, and we began to discover some great things that God has done for us. In fact, when we get to verse 15, and Paul begins this prayer that we have been looking at now for the last 2 weeks, we noted that Paul began by acknowledging the position that these believers held in the heavenlies, and that they indeed were people who were blessed with every spiritual blessing. He goes on not just to talk about their position before the Lord and their position in actuality as believers having received all of these blessings, but he goes on to commend them for their praiseworthy practice. He describes them as genuine believers in God and genuine lovers of one another. So here's the question that we looked at and we began to talk about last time we were together looking at this prayer. And I want to raise it again today, and I want to show you how it comes right down to where you and I live in our lives. What do you pray for when you are praying for people like this? When you lift up your voice and you pray to God the Father and you pray for people who have received already every spiritual blessing, and that's what verse 3 says has happened, what do you pray? How do you pray? And we discovered that the Apostle Paul modeled the kind of prayer that you and I ought to pray for one another and that we ought to pray for ourselves. And what we discovered is that the Apostle Paul lifted up his voice to God and he prayed for his readers, and he prayed that God, who had already opened their eyes, and you see that in verse 18, God who had already opened their eyes would give them a true understanding of who they were and what they enjoyed in Christ, so that they would be able to know it confidently and live it boldly. And that's really what you and I need to pray for ourselves, isn't it? We need to pray that the Spirit of God, who has already opened up our eyes when he indwelled us, would cause us to become so convinced of what has happened to us when we were saved, to become so convinced of the glorious working of God toward us, that our hearts would be overwhelmed by the reality of this. And the reason that that is so important, folks, is because we live in a world that seems to shout the opposite. We live in a world where we almost seem to be overwhelmed by the trials of our life. We live in a world where we almost seem to be overwhelmed by the necessities of life. I mean, when you sit and you hear a preacher say to you, you have every spiritual blessing that there is to have, and then you look at the reality of your life as it is portrayed in your checkbook, does it seem to be true? When you look at your checkbook, or when you look at the affairs of your life, or you look at the pressures that you are under, and you come to church on Sunday morning, and you hear somebody like me say, now you should rejoice because you have all spiritual blessings in Christ, isn't there a part of you that wants to say, but it would sure be nice to have some of those blessings right now? Isn't that the case? And Paul's prayer is that you would see that you have those blessings right now, and that they aren't just for this realm called the heavenlies, but that they are to have direct impact on this realm called the earth, in which you have been called to live confidently and boldly for Him. So how do we do that? How do we process the information that is in this prayer? I want to begin this morning by showing you the request that Paul makes. Let me just take you through that request, and we'll begin reading in verse 15 and make our way down through the passage. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And here's what he's going to ask: that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And let's stop there for a moment. The request that Paul is making is for God the Father to have God the Spirit, who already indwells you, do something. Every single person that is reading the book of Ephesians in Paul's day, as well as any single person that is in this building hearing this message this morning, that has a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, already has the Spirit of God indwelling you. So this is not a prayer for the Spirit of God to come into your heart and indwell you. That happened the moment you got saved. So this is something else that Paul is asking for. Paul is asking God the Father that the Spirit would do a ministry that is unique to Him. And the ministry that is unique to Him can be done because something has already happened to you. Look at verse 18. Do you see the first phrase in verse 18? It talks about the eyes of your understanding having been enlightened. This is something that has already happened. And we look back up in verses 7, 8, and 9, and we noted that in those verses, when we were forgiven of our sins, we were also given wisdom and prudence, or wisdom and understanding. So here's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying to his readers, when I pray for you, here's what I'm praying. I am asking God the Father that the Spirit that dwells in you, that opened your eyes when you were saved, would give you assurance of something. He would cause you to know something. That's what the word wisdom means. He is the Spirit of wisdom. The word wisdom has the idea of giving you an accurate picture, a complete understanding of. When you have wisdom, you have the real picture. You are not deceived. You are not looking at something thinking that it is something when in fact it is something else. Paul is saying, I'm going to ask the Spirit of God, who has already opened your eyes, to minister in such a way so that you will get an accurate understanding of something. That's the request. Now, what is it that we're to get an accurate understanding of? What is it that Paul prays the Spirit of God would enlighten us about and give us confident assurance? And you'll see it right in verse 18. Do you see verse 18? There are three things in verse 18 and verse 19 that Paul wants the Spirit of God to make sure we understand. And the implication here is that if the Spirit of God does not do this, we will not really understand this. And so what is it that Paul wants us to understand? Well, first of all, he wants us to understand and be confident about the assurance that God wants us to have about the state of our soul. He wants us to have confidence, assurance regarding our salvation. See it right there in verse 18? The eyes of your understanding be enlightened so that you may know, and here is what he wants you to know. What is the hope of his calling? Now, there's a second thing that he wants you to be confident about. Not just confidently assured of the state of your soul, but he wants you to have an accurate assessment of your future inheritance as God's people. Look at the next thing in verse 18. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? The Holy Spirit has been charged by God to give you an accurate picture so that you will rightly assess, when you consider your life, your value to God as His treasure. and so that you will live in the light of the right inheritance that he is preparing for you in the future. And if the Holy Spirit doesn't do that, folks, we will constantly struggle over which world to live for. We will constantly live for the wrong world. We will constantly struggle with our values. And so God says here to the Holy Spirit through this passage that the Holy Spirit's task is to help us become aware of and gain an accurate understanding of what our inheritance is, both we as God's inheritance and God's inheritance prepared for us. But there's a third thing. We are to not just gain confident assurance about our salvation and an accurate assessment of our future inheritance, but this text also teaches us that we are to ask God that the Holy Spirit might give us a full understanding of the unsurpassed power that is currently available to us. And you see that in verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power? All right, so let's stop for just a moment and let's make sure we have it in our heads. Paul is praying for his readers and by virtue of inspiration for us. He is requesting something of the Father. What is the request? That God the Father would have the Spirit of God that already indwells us do something. And what the Spirit of God is to do is this. He is to make us knowledgeable. He is to help us know something. He is to convince us of something. And the thing that he is to convince us of, the reason for this request, is that we would have confident assurance about the state of our soul, that we would have an accurate assessment about our future inheritance as saints, and that we would be absolutely convinced of the accessibility of the unsurpassed power of God that is made available to us. You say, well, Pastor Sam, how does it work? And that's where I want you to focus in back on verse 17, because there is a resource that God talks about here. You see the resource? Look at verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and what? Revelation. The way the Holy Spirit is going to give you this insight is through the process of something that has been revealed. The word revelation means to uncover. It means to expose. It's used in Revelation 1 to talk about the unveiling of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here it is a reference to something that the Spirit of God has already revealed from God about God. And what we're really talking about here, folks, is the Bible. The Spirit of wisdom and revelation. Where are you going to get the wisdom that comes from the Holy Spirit so that you will get an accurate understanding of what he has done in your life? And the answer to that is in the revelation that comes from the Spirit of God. And that revelation, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, is a revelation that has been written down as holy men were moved and guided by that Spirit. And you're holding it in your hands. So whatever the revelation is about this hope of his calling and the richness of the inheritance of the saints and the unsurpassed power that is available to you, it must be something that God has already said up in verses 4 through 14. The revelation that you need so that the Spirit of God can open your eyes and give you confident assurance is not going to come in some mystic form. It is going to come as the Spirit of God opens your eyes so that you will understand what he has already revealed. And we have been spending weeks looking at verses 4 through 14 so that your eyes would be opened and you would rejoice in what the Spirit of God is teaching you that God the Father has done for you. That's the resource. Now, what I want to do this morning as we kind of bring this down right to where we live is I want to take one of those things that the Holy Spirit wants us to know, that God wants us to be confident about, and I want you to see how this works. The first thing that is listed in verse 18 that the Holy Spirit is to make us confident about is the state of our souls. We are to know what is the hope of our calling. And so what in the world is that? What is the hope of his calling? When Paul prays this and he says for people like you and me that he wants God the Father to cause God the Son to give us a full understanding of, through the revelation that he has already written down, what is the hope of his calling, what is he talking about? So let's begin by looking at the nature of this hope. When he talks about wanting us to know about hope, what does he mean by hope? And let me give you two ideas that are important for you to grasp as you think about the word hope here. One of these ideas is the fact that this is something internal. This is something subjective. It is something that needs to happen in your heart. That's where we hope. We hope internally. Hope is by definition a subjective thing. Now it has objective truth that adds to it and builds our confidence in things. So it's not entirely just a subjective idea, but hope is something that happens in our souls. So whatever it is the Holy Spirit is supposed to make us confident about, it is supposed to happen in the realm of our heart. We are supposed to have something internal going on here. And then the second idea has to do with the word hope itself. I was driving home the other day, and I stopped to put gas in my car. And I put some gas in my car, and I went into the place to pay, and I got in line behind a group of people, and as I got closer and closer, the person right in front of me paid for their gas, and they purchased a what? What do you think they bought? A lottery ticket. Now, why in the world would a sane person take two hard-earned bucks, or however much it is, and plop it down for a lottery ticket? And the answer is hope, right? What are they hoping for? This is not a trick question. They are hoping to win, right? I mean, they're certainly not paying $2 to scratch the little stuff off the back. Or if they are, we're in big trouble in this country. They're paying that money to buy that lottery ticket because they are desperately hoping to win. You ask that person, well, what's your retirement plan? $2 a week. That's my retirement plan. You know, surely over the next 20 years, if I just faithfully plop $2 a week down and buy a lottery ticket, I'm going to have enough at the end. And the answer to that is what? That is a very, very slim hope. That's not the kind of hope Paul's talking about here. When he talks about hope here, he is not talking about that kind of hope. He is talking about confident assurance. Now, what is it that we are to be confidently assured of? What is it that we can rest on? You know, folks, when you walked in this building, you were confident about certain things. You were confident that this building would not collapse. You have not been sitting in this building worrying about the roof falling in on your heads, right? You have been seated comfortably in these seats, and you have been absolutely confident that they aren't going to collapse on you. That's the idea of this confident hope that we're talking about. Now, what is it that we're to be confident about? And the answer is his calling. Do you see it right there in verse 18? You are to be confident about his calling. Can I put it in another way? You are to be confident about your salvation. One of the biggest struggles for many believers is whether or not they are truly what? Saved. And you know how I know that's true, folks? Because we talk to you and you tell us. We struggle at times as well in our own hearts. I know I've struggled with that in my own life. Have you ever wondered, am I really saved? Have you ever sat through an invitation somewhere and it's like, boy, did I, you know, I got saved when I was 13 and then I got saved again when I was 21 and then I got saved again when I was, you know, 28 and now, you know, I've been baptized 3 times and what do I do now? Have you ever just struggled with your salvation? Paul says you shouldn't struggle with your salvation. There is a way for you not to struggle with your salvation. And that is for the Holy Spirit of God to open your eyes so that you would see something. And when you see it, you will be confidently assured that you're a believer. So what is it? You say, well, tell me, what is it? Well, okay. Notice the next thing. There's the nature of this hope. Then there is the identity of this hope, our salvation. But then notice the source of this hope. Folks, whose calling is it? Paul says, I want you to be confidently assured. I want you to have hope of what? Whose calling is it in that text? His. This is his calling. Who is the his here? God, right? Can I suggest to you that the reason we struggle with our salvation is we typically look in terms of what we have done? Did we pray the right words in the prayer? Were we sincere enough when we prayed the prayer? What about sins that we've committed since we prayed the prayer? What about the guilt that we feel? What about the backsliding times? Did it really take root? Did we pray the prayer? And you know what, folks? As long as we look at our calling from what we did, we are always going to doubt. When we see it from our perspective, did I do the right thing? Did I do it sincerely enough? Was I in the right spirit? I mean, pretty soon we have talked ourselves out of what God is doing because we are not looking at what God is doing. We are looking at what we did or didn't do. And Paul says, you know what? When the Holy Spirit opens your eyes, you will see it as his calling. Now, where are you going to see this? Well, back up in verse 4. The word calling in verse 18 is the same word as the word chose in verse 4. And when did God choose you? In verse 4. Do you see that? He chose you when? Before the foundations of the earth. And what did he choose you for? That you would be holy and blameless. And then he predestined you. He marked you out for sonship, right? Do you see that? It's right there in verses 4 and 5. And in order to make that happen, God sent his son to redeem you. Do you see that in verse 6? And when his son came to redeem you, you received forgiveness of your sins and you were given wisdom and prudence. Do you see that in verses 6 and 7? Now keep reading verses 8 and 9 and 10 and you'll get all the way down to verses 12 and 13 and you know what else God did? God didn't just choose you in the past. He didn't just send his son to make it happen. He didn't just forgive you and enlighten you. He sent his Holy Spirit to seal and secure you. And all of a sudden, you are looking at a whole passage of things that God the Father did when he called you. Now, how much of these verses talk about what you did? I mean, the only thing these verses say about what you did is in the word believe. Right? You believed. And you see that in verse 15. And you see it referenced earlier in the passage. I mean, folks, when the Spirit of God is going to give you an accurate picture so that you will have confidence about your salvation, he is going to take you back to his revelation, verses 4 through 14, and he is going to show you what God did. This is the hope of his calling. Now, what are the evidences of this? And maybe we can wrap this up by talking about the evidences of this. We know what the nature is. It is confident assurance. We know what we're to be confidently assured of, and that's our salvation. And we know why we can be confidently assured of this, because it's his work, not ours, right? But how do we know that it has really happened to us? What are the evidences of this? Because isn't this really where we struggle? Let me give you a few of the evidences. The first of them is that you believe some things. And you see that in verse 15. Do you see that right in verse 15 of Ephesians 1? Therefore, I also, after I heard of your, what? Faith. One of the evidences that God has done this work in you and that he has called you is that you are a person who has come to believe some things about his son. Let me just ask it to you this way. Do you really believe that Jesus Christ was actually born of a virgin? Do you really believe that? Do you realize how illogical that is to believe? I mean, folks, normal people who have educated minds, who know how things work, when you come along and you start talking about somebody who was born of a virgin, are not going to believe that on their own. Somebody is going to have to help them to see it. Let me try you out on something else. How many of you actually believe that Jesus Christ lived a perfect life and he never sinned in word, in thought, or in deed? I mean, do you believe that? How do you believe that? Because nobody else is like that. That is nobody else's experience. In fact, everybody else that has ever lived on the planet has a completely different experience, don't they? So how did you come to conclude that Jesus would have a completely different experience than anybody else on the planet? How about, do you really believe that he rose again from the dead, that he physically rose again from the dead, and that he bodily ascended into heaven, and that he is there right now at the right hand of the Father? Do you really believe that? And if the answer to that is yes, how did you come to believe that? Because that is not normal, that is not logical thinking. And the answer is somebody showed it to you. And the person who showed it to you is the Holy Spirit of God.